chosen two scripture passages to read this morning, both of them brief. One of them comes from the book of Lamentations, which is a book of much pain and suffering, of people crying out to God and groaning in their difficulties. And yet in the midst of that book, there are beautiful verses of hope. The words of this verse are ones that we recognize in the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, one of my very favorite hymns. We'll be singing it on my last Sunday in June. But I wanted to read the verses to you this morning. First, would you join me in prayer? Send, O Lord, your Spirit upon us all, and silence in us any voice but your own, that in hearing your word we may become your glad and faithful people. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And as I was searching through the Bible for verses that would speak to what I needed to say today, I came across these verses in Colossians. I don't know that I ever remember I've read them, but they weren't ones that I had rooted in my mind, but they are now, and I wanted to share these with you as well from the second chapter of Colossians, verses 6 to 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be not only acceptable but joyful in your sight. Lord, you who are our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. I should say that after June 27th, Greg and I will have been married 32 years. Yesterday is the first time I ever had to take him to the hospital. You can't keep that guy down. This morning he's over here getting the slides ready for worship. But glad he felt well enough to do that. But I want to thank everyone again through your prayers and help as I've been recovering from my surgery. Yesterday I had to fill in for him for a wedding in Chicago, but I can't drive yet. So how wonderful was it that there was a family from the church, the Mahans, who were heading that way anyway, so I caught a ride with them. And my friend Laura Strom, who was in Chicago at that time anyway, who gave me a ride home. Others of you who volunteered to help or to look in on Greg and sit with him in the hospital if need be. So thank you all. Once again, we are very blessed to be part of this wonderful church family. I don't claim to know the secrets of the universe. I don't know exactly how God works or why. I don't know the answers to all the theological questions of the world, but this much I know. God is good. God is faithful. God works in wonderful and mysterious ways. This has been true in my ministry from the very start. Now, I was the most unlikely candidate to become a pastor. I was terribly shy. Take the shyest person you've ever known and multiply that by 1,000, and that was me. I could not look people in the eye. I quaked at the thought of meeting someone new. If you look at my childhood photos, you'll see a skinny girl who, when the camera was pointed at her, looked at the ground. At home, I was a non-stop chatterbox, but with strangers, I wilted. I am still a shy person at heart, although most of you don't see that side of me. I did not grow up in a church. When I was a baby, my mother tried to take my 3-year-old sister and I to church, but spent the whole time with me in the cry room. Since my parents couldn't agree on what church to raise us in, they just decided they wouldn't do it at all. My one experience going to church beyond infancy was in the 3rd grade when I went with a friend to her Sunday school class. The teacher asked if there were any guests that day and offered a beautiful pen to anyone visiting. I wanted that pen more than anything, but being too shy to raise my hand, I didn't get the pen. And I still remember how devastated I was, and I never went back. Around that time, I figured that my sister, brother, and I needed Bibles. Go figure. That Christmas, Santa brought us Bibles. Clever Santa. My brother, who was the youngest, got the Children's Picture Bible. My sister, the oldest, got the King James. And I got a Revised Standard Version with illustrations from the works of Michelangelo, all bound in white leather with a zipper. You can see that this Bible has long since fallen apart, but I still have it. In high school, my older sister invited me to come to the youth group at the church she had recently started going to with friends. It was a Presbyterian church. I had no idea what that meant, but I will be forever grateful that it was a Presbyterian church where I first found my home. When my sister invited me, I did what all self-respecting 13-year-old teenage girls do when they are invited to become part of a wonderful group of new friends. I cried. I cried, terrified at the thought of meeting new people. But she was persistent, and so eventually I went to the youth group and then started going to worship. My mom wrote out the words to the Lord's Prayer on a scrap of paper so I wouldn't be embarrassed when that time came in the service. After she died a few years, I found that scrap of paper still tucked in my Bible, one of my greatest treasures in her handwriting. In that group of friends in that congregation in San Pedro, California, I found the place where I belonged. On November 17, 1970, at the ripe old age of 14 years and 17 days, I professed my faith in Christ and was baptized. I wore a blue lace dress. My mother came to church and sat in the back pew. The pastor's name was C-H-R-I-S-T, pronounced Christ. And isn't it ironic that the pastor at Greg's church, when he was in high school, had the same last name? The friend in Denver that died recently was that pastor's daughter. But how cool to have a pastor with the last name of Christ. Along with the youth group, I joined the choir. What a joke. Nobody told me I couldn't sing. I became editor-in-chief of the high school youth group newsletter. And when Pastor Christ left to go to a new church, of all the people that could have been chosen, they asked me to speak at his final worship service on behalf of the youth group. I mean, why? Why was I chosen? You see, God works in mysterious ways. I don't always understand, but this much I know. A seed was planted, door opened, and my journey to ministry had begun. I still keep in touch with my high school youth group advisors. Michael, remember that. We stay with them when we're in California visiting our kids. I mean, how awesome is that after all these years? I went to college. I lived at home because I couldn't afford to go away to school. I spent a year in the country of Iran when my father was transferred there for work. Living in a Muslim country for a year made me realize how much my faith meant to me, newbie that I was. And that year taught me that I could do anything. I didn't have to be afraid all the time. I went on and graduated from college with no idea what I was going to do with my life. So I worked at the local YMCA as a preschool teacher in the morning and an office worker in the afternoons. After 2 years, I knew I wasn't meant to do that my whole life. Well, what was I supposed to do? I didn't have a clue. The youth pastor at my church figured it out. He said to me one day, "You love children. You love the church. Why not go to seminary and get a degree in Christian education and teach in a church?" And it was as if lightning had struck. That's it. That's what I am meant to do. I moved a little further through that door that God had opened to me. So a friend and I drove from Los Angeles, where I lived, to San Francisco to check out the seminary, Presbyterian Seminary. I discovered they didn't have a degree in Christian education. If I wanted to be a Christian educator, they told me I could get a Master of Divinity degree along with all the people who plan to go into ministry. That meant taking preaching classes and everything else that future clergy have to do. So on the way back home, I did what any self-respecting 23-year-old woman does when facing the option of getting an education for something she didn't want to do. I cried. Big surprise, right? I couldn't take preaching classes. I'm not going into ministry. All I wanted was to be behind the scenes working with the kids. Now in the Bible, when the prophet Isaiah hears the voice of God say, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah answers, "Here I am, Lord, send me." No. I was like Moses, "Oh Lord, please send someone else." Or Mary, when the angel Gabriel comes to her, she says, "How can this be?" I could not imagine being a minister for my life. But I decided I still needed to go to seminary, even if it meant suffering through preaching classes I never planned to put to use. And then I discovered that Princeton Theological Seminary, clear across the country in New Jersey, offered a Christian education degree. So I applied, even though the deadline had passed. I was accepted, and 2 months later, off I went to Princeton. I thought I knew what God had in store. Boy, was I wrong. I don't know much, but this much I know. God is faithful. God is good. God is mysterious. And God has a really strange sense of humor. At Princeton, I took my Christian education classes. I attended daily chapel. And after a few months, I found myself with this strange thought. Kathy Long, you could do this. You could preach. Where in the world did that come from? It took me a while to trust the voice in my head, but I knew it wasn't my voice because that would never be what I would choose to do. But I wanted to. And after much thought and prayer and discussion with my advisors, I realized I was headed for ordained ministry. I chose to finish my Christian education degree and then pursue my Master of Divinity. In my second year at Princeton, I met a skinny, fresh-faced boy from Illinois named Greg Bosford. And here we are, 32 years later, 3 grown kids still trying to figure it out. Now, I've always trusted my call to ministry as being a call from God because I would never have chosen this profession for myself. But am I ever glad God chose it for me? It's been an incredible journey, one I've been on for over half my life, and I could never imagine it otherwise. I look back over my life and I see how God led me through a lot of doors. How I see how God took a painfully shy, non-churched Southern California girl and called her to be his humble servant. God opened doors all along the way, and often I balked at going through those doors or walked through them thinking I knew where I was going, only to find out once I got through the door that I had not. But God never forced me through those doors. God opened the doors and then put people in my life that gently invited me to go through, baby step by baby step. I don't know much, but this much I know. God is good. God is faithful. As the Bible says, God's mercies are fresh and new each day. And if we live our lives in Christ, we will abound in thanksgiving. And over the last several years, God has been opening a new door for me into the world of being a full-time writer. I've been writing and publishing books for 16 years, but I never saw it as my full-time vocation. Again, God had other plans. I could never give up this ministry I love among all these people I love if I did not believe with my whole heart and soul that this is what God is calling me to do at this point in my life. I don't know how it will all play out. I don't even know if I'll write all the books I think I'm going to write. But this much I know. God is good. God is faithful. And God will see me through. I know that in part because so many of you have blessed this decision and offered encouragement and prayers and support. And I am forever grateful. I don't go through new doors easily, as you can see from the story of my life. I like routine, I like order, I like sameness. But I'm excited, I'm scared, and I'm sad. And I know there is sadness for many of you, too. As I clean files and reminisce and think about what lies ahead, it's hard not to get weepy thinking about all the lasts. Last week, the last time to stand at this table and officiate at communion, and I couldn't even break the bread with this splint on my hand. The last baptism, the last Sunday school, the last women's Bible study, the last sermon. I thought about how I felt, and then I thought about our oldest son, Chris, starting his senior year of high school 11 years ago. All I did that last year of his high school life was dwell on the lasts, his last first day of school that I would witness, his last high school dance, his last teacher's conference, his last detention. Okay, there's some good things. But I felt enormously sad throughout his last year, and that's all I thought about. And looking back, what a waste that was of precious time for me to think only of the lasts. Then Chris went off to college, and on the last day of his spring break, it dawned on me that for the first time, he wasn't going to be home for Easter. So I did what any self-respecting, sentimental mother would do. I cried, and that only served to make my son sad, which wasn't what I intended to do at all. So Chris and I talked, and he said, "Mom, instead of dwelling on all the lasts, let's start thinking about the firsts." Out of the mouths of babes and college students comes great wisdom. And so for the last 10 years, that's what I've tried to do, and I haven't always succeeded, not by a long shot, but I've tried. And it makes a big difference to think about life that way, in anticipation of what lies ahead and not dread what will never be again. So that's what I'm trying to do in these last few weeks of ministry. I don't always succeed, but I try. I think about the first communion when I'm sitting with you in the pews and get to come forward along with the rest of you. And the first Sunday school where I can choose from all these wonderful options. And the first Sunday morning when I can sleep in and watch tennis and not feel guilty. Okay, I'll probably feel guilty. Oh no, bad habits are hard to break. You know, I mourn the lasts, but that's okay. There will be many wonderful firsts, and I anticipate them with wonder and joy. And I hope you will join me in anticipating all the great things that lie ahead for all of us in this church. So thank you, Christopher Bostrom, for teaching me more than a few good things along the way. When God opens the door for you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to walk through, even if you have no clue what lies on the other side of that door. You'll never get to where you need to go if you don't trust God to see you through. And maybe you can be the one to open a door for someone else. Invite a friend to Sunday school. Bring that shy person to youth group. Ask your neighbor to come to worship. You can be the one who opens God's doors. Perhaps for some shy young girl God is trying to call into ministry. I don't know much, but this much I know. God is good. God is faithful. God calls each one of us in infinite ways, and fortunately for all of us, God has everlasting patience as we stumble and fall and find our way. Whether we tumble through those doors God opens or brace ourselves at the threshold, God leads us through, and God blesses the journey. This much I know. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Pray with me. Lord God, you are good. You are faithful. You have a weird sense of humor. You are mysterious. You are wonderful. Your love for us in Jesus Christ is astounding. You walk with us through our valleys and up onto the mountaintops, and in those level places which make up most of our days. Thank you for this incredible journey. These amazing people. Thank you for everything. These in the prayers of all of our hearts, we offer joyfully in Christ's name. And let all God's people say, Amen.